Today's class will be given by His Grace Sukumar Gaur Das Prabhuji on Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 4.15.3 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, you are there on the call.
Yes, Mataji. Can you all hear me, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. All glory to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving your valuable time and association in this Bhakti Sangha conference call. We are really fortunate to have you on this call, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Should we start, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, you can continue. Okay.
Hare Krishna. So today we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 15 and Text 3. The text goes like this. Rishe Uchu, Esha Vishnur Bhagavata Kala Bhuvana Palini Yamcha Lakshmya Sambhuti Purushasyana Payini. What to a translation by Srila Prabhupada. We'll directly go to the translation and pop. The great sage said, the male is plenary expansion of the power of Lord Vishnu, who maintains the entire universe, and the female is plenary expansion of the goddess of fortune, who is never separated from the Lord. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The significance of goddesses of fortune never being separated from the Lord is clearly mentioned herein. People in the material world are very fond of goddess of fortune, and they want her favor in the form of riches. They should know, however, that the goddess of fortune is inseparable from Lord Vishnu. Materialists should understand that the goddess of fortune should be worshipped along with Lord Vishnu and not be regarded separately. Materialists seeking the favor of goddess of fortune must worship Lord Vishnu and Lakshmi together to maintain material opulence. If a materialist follows the policy of Ravana, who wanted to separate Mother Sita from Lord Ramachandra, the process of separation will vanquish him. Those who are very rich and have taken favor of goddess of fortune in this world must engage their money in the service of Lord. In this way, they can continue in their opulent position without disturbance. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes, Mataji.
Prabhuji, can you turn on your video?
Mataji, it's on.
No, we cannot see you.
Has it come, Mataji? Is there?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, Mataji.
Can you adjust the camera a little bit? Yes, phone.
Is it okay, yeah. Mataji? Hare Krishna. So, welcome all the devotees to this conference call on Srimad Bhagavatam. I am grateful to all the devotees for allowing me this chance to speak something on the Srimad Bhagavatam. So today we have a very important verse here in the 4th canto, 15th chapter, 3rd verse. This pastime is the pastime of King Prithu. And as we have seen in this purport, the great sages have now started speaking. And in this shloka, the great sages are speaking amongst themselves and also to the people who are assembled there after their yajna. So they are saying that this male is a plenary expansion of the power of Lord Vishnu, who maintains the entire universe. And the female, who is also created here, is the plenary expansion of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. And this Prithu Maharaj and Archi, this couple who has come from the body of King Vain, the rishis are saying that they are never separated, just like the eternal couple of Lakshmi and Narayan. So the word used here for Prithu Maharaj is Kala. So if we read Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Leela, 5th chapter, Amshera Amshayai Kala Tarana Govindera Pratimurti Shri Balaram. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is giving the definition of what is an Amsha, what is a Kala. And the detailed description in Srila Prabhupada writes in purport. So Prabhupada mentions that what actually is a Kala. Because here Prithu Maharaj is termed as Kala. So somebody may question whether he is he the incarnation of the Lord, or is it the Lord himself who has come here taking another incarnation. So Prabhupada makes it very clear that he is not the Supreme Lord. He is the Kala of the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. So first Prabhupada mentions in Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Leela, 5th chapter, 73rd verse, that Shri Krishna is the Ishwara. And when this Ishwar Tattva, it expands in direct expansion, that is called as Sva Amsha Kala. Means they are the direct expansions of Lord Shri Krishna, like we have Balaramji. And from that main Sva Amsha Kala originate many other or unlimited expansions of Lord Vishnu, like we have Vasudev, Vaman, Ananta, Narayan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha, and so many unlimited expansions of Lord Vishnu. Then after the Sva Amsha, we have the Amsha, which are also direct expansions, just like we have Lord Kapila, who comes to propagate the Sankhya philosophy. We see that in the third canto. And after the Amsha, we have the expansion of the expansion. That is, from Balaram, who is the Sva Amsha, will come Sankarshan. And Balaramji has come from Krishna. So the expansion of Krishna is Balaram, and from Balaramji comes Sankarshan. So in that terms, according to the definition, Amshera Amshayi Kalatarana, means there are expansion of expansion. From Krishna comes Balaram, and from Balaram comes Sankarshan. So Sankarshan becomes the Kala. Kala means expansion of the expansion, or in other terms, Prabhupada mentions it that part of a whole. And then we have the Vibhinna Amsha, like we, the Jiva Tattva, we come in the Vibhinna Amsha of the Lord. We are also part of the Lord, but we are tiny part. That is why the word uses Vibhinna, small, very small part. That is the Jiva Tattva. Now somebody may question whether the what is the difference between Ishwara and the Sva Amsha Kala and the Amsha. Then Brahma Samhita, Prabhupada writes this in his purport, that in Brahma Samhita, Brahmaji says, Deep Archi Evahi Dashantar Abhyupetya. Just like we have main one candle, and from that one main candle, so many other candles are also lit up. Abhyupetya. Abhyupetya means expanding. From one, we get so many other. But all these candles have the same capacity, have the same power. But where have they got their archi? Where have they got their light from? From the first candle, that is Krishna. So even in strength, all the candles are same. But they have got their strength from the first main candle. Similarly, all the Sva Amsha Kala or the Amsha are equal in strength to Shri Krishna. But Shri Krishna is the original candle from which all the other candles have got their power. And Kala is the expansion of that expansion. So word used for Prithu Maharaj here is Vishnu Bhagavata Kala. Means Prithu Maharaj is the expansion of the expansion of Shri Vishnu. That means Prabhupada clarifies this, that he is the Shakti Avesha Avatar of Lord Vishnu. Means Prithu Maharaj is empowered by Lord Vishnu for particular time and particular purpose. For example, if the governor of state has gone out for some work, then there is a next commanding officer who is empowered for a certain period of time, who handles the affairs of the state. And that is how we can explain this term of Shakti Avesha Avatar. This officer is not the actual officer But for some time and for some specific purpose, he has been given the authority, the power and the required things so that he can function and do the required task. So that is what Prithu Maharaj is. He has come here as the expansion of Sri Vishnu. Vishnu Bhagavata Kala is the Shaktyavesh avatar of Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu has empowered Prithu Maharaj for a particular task. And when this task will be over, Prithu Maharaj will leave back to the spiritual kingdom. Now, just like in the shloka we see that these are the things that are described about Prithu Maharaj, we also see that Mata Archi, also Shukdev Goswami uses specific terms for Mata Archi. So they say that she is Lakshmya Samabhuti, means she is also expansion of Mother Lakshmi. And Purushaya Anapayini means just like Shri Vishnu or Lord Vishnu is inseparable from Mata Lakshmi. Similarly, Mata Archi is the eternal consort of Prithu Maharaj. And that is why Purushaya Anapayini, they are inseparable, this term is used. Similarly, for Mata Archi, we also see that this wonderful word that is called as Samabhuti. Bhuti means opulence or power, just like we have Vibhuti Yoga in Gita, means the opulences of Krishna are explained in this chapter. So similarly, she is called as Samabhuti. She is also an opulence, she is also an expansion of the Supreme Lord Vishnu. And here we see that Prithu Maharaj and Mata Archi, they are the Kala expansion of Shri Lakshmi and Narayan. Just like Lakshmi and Narayan maintain the whole creation by their strength, their power, their fame, all the six opulence. Similarly, now the task for maintaining the kingdom of Maharaj Anga will be given to Prithu Maharaj and Mata Archi. So they have to rule their kingdom. So this is the just brief introduction of the shloka and what Prabhupada has described in the purport. Now, there are certain points. Just like before every chapter, Prabhupada starts with the introduction saying that what this chapter deals with, what are the main points of this chapter. Prabhupada gives this for every chapter. So this chapter will deal with three main things and some secondary things also. First is birth of Prithu Maharaj and Archi by churning the body of Vena. Second, this chapter will also continue the coronation of Prithu Maharaj. Third thing, Prithu Maharaj will perform a sacrifice, and in that sacrifice, Indra, Devaraj Indra, will steal the sacrificial horse and the yagya will stop. In addition to this, some other issues are also dealt. These three issues that I have been talking will be coming in the further shloka, so I will not cover that. I'll cover the three pertaining topics which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur mentions in pertaining to the first three shlokas. And since we are also on the first three shlokas, I want to highlight these two topics which Vishwanath Chakravarti mentions in his Tatpare. He says that these three shlokas will deal with two points. What should any family lineage produce? And second, he says, what should sacrifice to Sri Vishnu produce? If you are doing any sacrifice, consider any sacrifice, any Vedic sacrifice that we are doing, it ultimately ends with the final Ahuti to Lord Vishnu. Without giving the final Ahuti to Lord Vishnu, no sacrifice is complete. You take any sacrifice, you take it to Lord Ganesh, to Durga, to Shiva, or any of the 33 crore or kotis of demigods. That will not conclude without giving the Ahuti to Lord Vishnu. That is the prominence of Lord Vishnu in sacrifice. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, what should sacrifice to Sri Vishnu produce? So we'll just take this two points and have a brief discussion. So the first point which he mentions here is, what should any family lineage produce? If we take any family and then we say that here is the father, here is the grandfather, grandfather's father, grandfather's father, then what should they produce? So the family lineage, what it should produce is, what is the success of any family lineage? The success of any family lineage is in producing a devotee of Lord Hari. It is not having a rich family or a family which is famous, no. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, the success of any family lineage is in producing a devotee of Sri Hari. So somebody may ask, what is a family? So family is not a mere group of people staying together. No, it is not so. Family, if we consider the term society, then society is formed by so many families coming together. Example, this example comes. If you see a honeycomb, honeycomb has so many hexagonal structures. But is that one hexagonal structure? No, there are multiple hexagonal structure which makes, when they come together, then it is called as a honeycomb. But even if one structure is spoiled or if it becomes improper, then the whole structure of the honeycomb is spoiled. Similarly, if one family is not proper, if it is not in line with what a natural, normal, harmonious society should be, then that one family can cause the destruction of the entire society. Just like that one wrong honeycomb structure can spoil the entire honeycomb. Similarly, one wrong family. What to say of one family? One person from that family can entirely spoil the society. We'll give a small example. There is something called as a chaos theory. So this chaos theory, this is a modern term that has come up. It's there in the Vedas also, in Puranas especially, if you see. There is something called as a chaos theory. What is this chaos theory? This chaos theory says that if a butterfly flaps its wing somewhere, you say in US, wherever you may be sitting, if this one butterfly flaps its wings there, this flapping of his wings can create a tsunami somewhere else. So you may say, how come? Because that flapping of wing causes an immediate effect, that is, it causes a turbulence in the immediate atmosphere of the air in which that butterfly is flapping its wing. And this turbulence or this vibration is transferred from one layer to another, and with every layer it is getting transferred, there is a cumulative effect, and that cumulative effect can be so high, the modern science says, that it can even create a tsunami in some other place. Similarly, if one member of the family, or what to say, if a family is not in natural harmony with the laws of the society, then just like the small act of a butterfly can cause havoc in the society, similarly one person's wrong act can cause havoc in the entire society. So we are speaking of one person going wrong. So what to speak if the king or the main person who is handling the entire nation goes wrong? Here we are dealing with the improper behavior of King Vena. And when they see that King Vena is not behaving in terms with the laws given by Manu, then they decide to kill him. And when Vena was killed, when all the Brahmanas, they came together, they decided to use their Brahminical power. Now we have to understand this point, that when the Brahmanas use their Brahminical power, they lose their Brahminical power. Then somebody may ask, why did they use? They could have done it through some other medium. There was no person who was qualified to take this task. And so the Brahmanas had to do it using their strength, because Brahmanas don't use hands and weapons. What they have is their Brahmatej. And when they just chant a mantra, King Vena was dead immediately. And the Shruti Shastras also say that when a Brahmana doesn't use his strength for the welfare of the society, he also becomes a part of the misbehavior or the wrong part of the king, and he also has to take that karmic reaction. When the Brahmanas understood that now to save the society and the people, general people at large, it was not exclusively for certain people, a group of people, just because the Brahmanas were not able to perform their daily sacrifice, they didn't come together to do all this. No, it was for the majority of the people. Krishna's concern is not the people who already have knowledge. In Gita, so many times Krishna is using this word jana, jana. What is this jana? Jana means common people. Here, similarly, the Brahmanas are carrying the mood of Krishna and trying to do something beneficial for the jana. And they have taken such a drastic step that they have decided to kill King Venu. Why? For the jana, benefit of the jana. And that is what Krishna says. So, the success of any family is in producing a person who is having qualities that are seen in the Supreme Lord. May not be to full extent, even Amsha or Amsha of that Amsha, just like here we see that Prithu Maharaj is the Kala of Lord Vishnu. He is carrying some potency. Similarly, the success of any family is in producing a devotee of Shri Hari. Why devotee of Shri Hari? Because the devotees have a clarity in knowledge that Bhoktaram Yagyatapvasam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram Suridam Sarva Bhutanam. Lord Vishnu is the only person who is Surida Sarva Bhutanam. He is friend, he is the best friend of any person, any living entity. May he be in any of the 84 lakh species. Even the worm who is there in the pipe of a sewage, still the Lord is there. And also what? He is the real Bhokta of all the yajñas and all the tapasyas which are done by any person. And whom does the world belong to? Sarva Loka Maheshwara. He is the entire owner of the creation. Entire. Everything. Every small particle belongs to Lord Vishnu. There is no other. And that is why we see that in the Upanishads, Prabhupada translated Isha Upanishad. What is Isha Upanishad? This Upanishad exclusively deals with the Isha. Who is the Isha? Let me come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is given in the Isha Upanishad. Isha means the controller, the proprietor, the friend. Who is he? He is the Supreme Lord Shri Vishnu. And that is why real justice to the people in general can only be done by the devotee of Lord Vishnu. So the success of any family is in producing the devotee of Lord Vishnu. Now the concern before the sages was, okay, we have killed one king, but now since the king is dead, immediately what the effect was seen? All the thieves and rogues, they started plundering the wealth of the general people. Now we need a king. Now how do we get a qualified king? For a qualified king, there should be a qualified father. Because all the qualities of father are seen in the son. But then here we see that Venu was not qualified like his father Anga. So they decided that the dynasty of Anga should continue because Anga was a qualified king. But Anga is no more. So how to continue the dynasty of Maharaj Anga? Then we see that the body of any person comes from the body of a father. A child is not just a bag of chemicals. He is the combination of qualities of two people, father and mother. And the best qualities of Maharaj Anga were there in vain, but they were hidden. Last time I told the total history of Mata Sunita and how the birth of Anga, Venu had taken place. So for these two reasons, was this dynasty of King Anga should continue? Why the sages thought so? Because they had kings of unfailing strength. And second was, they were prone to be devotees of Shri Hari. Keshava Ashraya. the word used by Shukdev Goswami, Keshava Ashraya. All the kings in the lineage of King Anga had unfailing strength and they were Keshava Ashraya. They were under the complete Ashraya of Lord Keshava, Lord Krishna. Now somebody may question, how did Maharaj Anga lineage became impure? Just like I told you, that a son is mixture of qualities of two people, mother and father. King Anga was pure, but due to the association of his wife Sunita, who was the daughter of Mrityu, the contamination entered the lineage of Maharaj Anga. For example, two things are needed for a tree to fructify. One is seed and other is soil. If any one of the two things has some impurity, the fruit will not be of quality. Similarly, seed comes from father. So the father is compared to the seed and the soil is compared to the mother. When we put that seed in the soil, if the seed may be pure, but if the soil is impure, if it contains some impurities, then also the fruit will not be the quality which we want. Similarly, impurities were not in Anga, impurities were in Sunita, because she was from the lineage of Mrityu. Now the question comes, how to get a son from Vena? Because he is dead. How can a dead person give birth to a child? It's a simple example. For example, how do you get butter? If you see milk, is there butter in the milk? No. But if that same milk is converted into curd, is there butter in the curd? Yes, there is butter in the curd. When you put water in that curd and you start grinding it, churning it, then the butter which is everywhere in the curd will start coming up to one place by the action of churning. Similarly, virya is required to churn, to bring a progeny. So just like butter is spread all over the curd, similarly the energy, the virya, is also spread all over the body of any male. And there is a method, churning. Just like curd, when it is churned, butter will come on top. Similarly, when by a certain process, just like we have in vitro fertility, they take out the energy of a man and they culture it in a petri dish outside the body and then again put it. There is a method to bring forth the child. Similarly, in Vedic text also, we have ways and means by which we can bring forth a child. And this is what the sages did. They knew the method of producing another body from one body. Just like in Mahabharata, we come across the story of King Mamdata. Mamdata's father, he didn't have a son for a long time. So when Mamdata saw, Mamdata's father, he went to his Kula Guru. He said that, I want a son. So he said, okay, I'll do a sacrifice for you. And during the sacrifice, there is one part that you have to fast, maybe for days together sometimes. So Mamdata's father, he fasted for some time. And when the yajna was over, then the Kulguru gave a pot of some nectar. And he said, tomorrow when you go back to your kingdom, you give this to your king. But in the sacrifice, this king's father was so tired that he slept in his guru's ashram. And he hadn't taken proper food and water from long time. And when he slept in mid of the night, he became very thirsty. And his thirst was so terrible, that he started searching for water and there he found a pot. And in that rage of the thirst, he drank the whole thing. And he felt satisfied, he slept again. Next day, his guru said, okay, now you take this pot. But when that pot he lifted, he found that it was empty. So he said, how come this pot is empty? And then Mamdada's father realized that he drank the whole thing. Then he tells his guru that, sorry, yesterday night I was so thirsty, I drank the whole thing. He said, do you understand what have you done? He said, what happened? He said, now instead of your wife getting pregnant, you will be carrying the child. And for 9 months, now how that happened, I also don't know, because that story in Mahabharata doesn't go in such detail. But Mahamdatta's father carried the child for 9 months, and in one day he was so tired, you know, what you call it, labor pain, or I don't know what it is called for males. But he had that labor pain, and that child broke open the left side of the father's body, and he came out crying. And his father was so tired that he was totally in sleep. And the child started crying so wildly. And now there is no mother. Since there is no mother, there is no milk. How do you feed the child? But the child was so powerful, it was so brilliantly shining. Indra came to see that child. And when Indra saw the effulgence of the child, he said, this is a brilliant child. Everybody said, it is okay, sir. The child is brilliant, but who will feed? He's crying. And there, he says, okay, I will feed. Mam Dhata. Mam means my and Dhata means thumb. So Indra puts his thumb in that child's mouth, and that child hunger is gone, because Indra's finger carries Amrita. Amrita means there is no more any further hunger, thirst will be felt by the child. So producing another body is a science. The only thing is, modern science is not well versed. They have come up with certain technologies, but this technology is unknown. Similarly, venous thighs were churned, and Bahuka came, we saw in the last chapter, and the complete description of Bahuka's body is given. Is black in complexion, reddish eyes, flat nose, large jaw, short limb, coppery head, hairs, all this is given. So this teachers are indicating something. Now somebody may ask, why did they churn his thigh? Why not some other part of the body? Because if you see in Varnashram, the head is compared to the Brahmanas, the chest and arms is compared to the Kshatriyas, belly to the Vaishyas, and the Shudras are compared with the thighs in any body. So since the sages knew that initially we will have to bring out the negative part of this person's personality, and this is what we see. Bahuka was thrown away from the kingdom. Why? Because Shudra has that tendency. He is very powerful. Thighs carry the whole body. Please understand, if the Kati Pradesh or the part of the body below the waist, if it is not powerful enough, then it will not be able to hold the part of the body which is above. Just like in India, we have this actor named Hrithik Roshan. If you see his physique, he's that six-pack and broad chest and biceps, triceps, everything. But this person, who is such a well-known Bollywood actor here, is miserably suffering from lower waist problem. Why? Because his hips and his thighs are weak. He never worked during his physical fitness. He didn't work. He worked only on the upper part. So his upper part became very strong. But to handle this, this has to be very strong, the lower part. So similarly, Shudras are powerful, but they have a normal or a natural tendency to misuse their strength. And so Bahuka was sent out of the kingdom. So Bahuka represented Mother Suniti's portion of Adharma. The sages extracted that portion first, and when that portion was extracted, but they saw that this person is having these features and he is not in a proper mental state. Now, but the point somebody would ask is, now the churning is done to get a king, and we see that so many sacrifices are done, and in sacrifices, the elder son becomes the king. Now, if we compare the body of this king, Vena, then the elder son is this Bahuka. So why didn't they make Bahuka the king? Because elder son, first he came, then Prithu Maharaj came. Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says that the required qualities to become a king were not found in Bahuka. He didn't have that quality of sense control. His life was not pure because he himself was born from the adharmic part of Mata Suniti. And so, they sent him to the jungles. So, we see in 4.15, the first shloka of this chapter starts with Atha Tasya Punarviprayer Aputrasya Mahipate. The first son was highly qualified. That is why they have called here as Aputrasya. Again, the lineage of Maharaj Anga has become Aputrasya because even after churning the body of Vena, the son was not qualified. And that is the success. A qualified son or a qualified daughter is the success of the lineage. And that is why Shukdev Goswami uses the word Aputrasya. Is not qualified to handle the kingdom, to handle the burden of the kingdom. And what do they do? Bahubhyam Mathyamanabhyam. And second time, they again churned the arms. Now somebody may ask, why arms? Because Kshatriya is the Lord's body. Kshatriyas represent the arms. First they churned the thighs, the lower part. A Shudra came out. Now they are churning Bahubhyam Mathanabhyam. They are churning the arms of this person, King Vena. And what happened? Mithunam Samapadyata means a couple came out when second time it was churned. And when this couple appeared, now what happened to the mindset of the rishis? This is a very interesting part. The mindset of the rishis is described. Now, what was the mindset? Suppose if a person is desperately searching for something, and when that person gets that thing, initially the rishis were searching for a person who is capable of handling the kingdom. And who came out? By churning the thigh, Bahuka came out. And were they happy? They were not at all happy. But when the Mithunam, the couple came, Parama Santushta, word used here in the second shloka is, these sages were Parama Santushta. Yes, this is what we were looking for. They were very, very happy. They were very pleased because they were waiting for this. That is why the word used is Parama Santushta. They were completely satisfied by the endeavor, the yajna that they had taken of churning. They were Parama Santushta. They became completely Santushta. And then in the third shloka, we see why they were santushta, because they were waiting. They were waiting for whom? Bhagavata Kalam. They were waiting for somebody who was equally qualified like Lord Vishnu to handle the kingdom. Kalam means he was expansion, the Shaktyavesha incarnation of Lord Vishnu. And Prabhupada says, incarnation of ruling force of the Lord. Who is Prithu Maharaj? He is the incarnation of ruling force of the Lord. And he was empowered for a specific duty of handling this kingdom. And did everybody understand that this is the Bhagavat Kalam? No. Only the sages understood. Why the sages understood? Because they were Brahmavadis. They were learned in Vedic knowledge. Just by seeing the external features of Bahuka and just by seeing the external features of King Vena, the bodily features, the bodily symptoms, they could understand which is the sinful portion and which is the pure portion of King Anga. Thus, the whole exercise was carried out by the sages to remove the impurity and then get access to the pure part. Similarly, why we are practicing devotional life? The same purpose. Purpose is we are practicing devotional life so that the impurity is removed and then we can get access to the pure part. Sixth chapter, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains very wonderfully, Lord Krishna explains that when a yogi becomes mature, he sees the soul, he sees himself in the mirror of pure mind. And when he sees himself in the mirror of pure mind, he becomes so happy, so happy. He feels, wow, I am so beautiful, I am so dynamic, I am so charming. We are not this dirty body, we are not this filthy bag which is filled with dirt. Shucha, shaucha is one of the most important part for sadhaka. And the purpose of shaucha or cleanliness, why do we take bath regularly? One time, isn't it sufficient? Those who are Brahman initiated, they take 3 times. Why? Just to bring to our notice that, sir, how much ever you clean this body, only one thing is going to come out. That is dirt. And that is why devotees sometimes they ask, Prabhuji, why chant every day? Now we are steady. No. Give you a small example. Now, how many of us brush our teeth every day? You may ask, what kind of question is this? Every day we are brushing our teeth. Prabhuji, nothing happens. There is no plaque. Teeth are clean and clear. No, nothing is going wrong there in my mouth. Okay, sir. Stop brushing teeth for some days. What will happen? Immediately next day or maybe one day, the second or the third day, there will be a terrible bad breath. Just because we were cleaning it every day, we didn't realize it. Similarly, we are chanting every day, and that is why we don't realize that the anarthas are seeming to be settled, mind is not troubling, we are constantly engaged in some activity or the other in devotional service. Stop doing for some days and immediately we'll come to realize, no, we can't stop, because the bad portion of bahuka will start coming up immediately. So devotional service has to be practiced till the time the pure part comes on top. Just like we saw the example of curd, and we churn the curd putting water, the real part that we want is the makkhan, the butter. And the butter will come, the heart becomes soft, and then Krishna will appear. Krishna will not appear in an impure heart. Krishna will appear only in a pure heart. Just like we see Vena, when did Vena, the incarnation of Lord Vishnu, appear? When the impurity was completely gone. And there was only pure part remaining. From that pure part, Lord Vishnu's kala came about. Similarly, also in first canto, we have this another example, wonderful example. Parikshit Maharaj saw Lord Krishna in womb of his mother. But when did Srimad Bhagavatam manifest before Parikshit Maharaj? Srimad Bhagavatam is not different from Krishna. To manifest Srimad Bhagavat before Parikshit Maharaj, Krishna saw that this devotee is lacking one aspect. That is Vairagya. My devotee is not able to give up all the other attachment. And that is why Parikshit Maharaj says, I don't remember, but in first or second canto he says, my Lord, I was attached. Graha, apta, sutta, vitte. I was attached to so many things. And then he says, my Lord, you came as what? You came as a dvija, shapa, rupo. When you came as the curse of the Brahmana boy, then at that moment I was able to give up everything. He became so renounced, that he just didn't give up his kingdom. He left his kingdom with one piece of loincloth. That's it. He became so detached, but when he had to go through the whole experience. Similarly, when difficulties in life come, it is only to bring us to a certain point where we can have access to Krishna. Parikshit Maharaj got access to Srimad Bhagavatam when he was renounced, when he gave up everything, when he came to understanding that even if I am there or even if I am not there, the kingdom will function because I am not the doer, Krishna is the doer. So Krishna had to arrange the Sringi's pastime exclusively so that he can leave behind everything. And without his mati, Bhishmadev says, now I have to withdraw my mati from all the things. Similarly, Shukdev Goswami could speak and Parikshit Maharaj could digest everything only when he had that vairagya, he had that detachment from material things. With that peace of mind, he could hear Srimad Bhagavatam. There is this one wonderful disciple of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Kunti Mataji. Now, she is no more. But I heard her pastime, very wonderful. She served Prabhupada's mission in New Vrindavan for almost 20, 22 years or 23 years. And in the fag end of her life, she is detected with cancer. And when she is detected with cancer, there is nobody to take care of her. Not even the devotees of the community are there. And then somehow some senior devotees come to know, and then this, and at that time when she is detected of cancer, she is not in New Vrindavan community. She is somewhere in the hospital. And when the senior devotees, they come, they understand that she is proper disciple, then they tell her whatever has happened. She was mistreated in the community, and she was requested that you please come back, we'll take care of you in the community. And when she came back in the community, what she used to do was, that time they had those big PCs and computers. So they got one for her, and there was Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. And when she started reading Bhagavatam, at the end she shared her realization. She said, I had direct darshan of Srila Prabhupada. I had the good fortune of hearing directly from Srila Prabhupada. But when I am in this crisis, I can feel that I am sitting on the bank of Mother Ganga and directly hearing from Shukadev Goswami. Why? Because she was in a mindset where she understood that now I have no more shelter, no other shelter than Shri Krishna. When did this happen? When she went through that experience. And how long one gets, how long it takes one gets purified? How long Krishna will follow this purificatory process to a sadhaka? Let's take two examples. First is Narada. Narad Muni, when he is born as the son of a maid servant, he gets association of the Bhaktivedantists, and then taking their Mahaprasad, he becomes purified, and they teach him in the process of Bhakti Yoga. And when he practices this process of Bhakti Yoga, he becomes matured and ripe in that process. And one stage is so ripe that he has direct darshan of the Paramatma feature of the Lord within his heart. And tears are flowing, hairs are standing on end, his voice is choked, and all the Ashtasatvi Vikar, Narada the child, feels. And he's wrapped in attention, tears are flowing, he's so happy, he's seeing the Lord. And some moment of time, the Lord disappears. And he's again trying to force his mind, trying to focus on the form, but Lord is not seeing. And seeing his pathetic condition, the Lord speaks in a voice form. He says, Rupam Bhagavato Yatnam Manakanta Shuchapaham Apashyan Sahottam Asthe Vaiklavyad Durmanaiva. What was the state of Narada the child? He was Vaiklavyad, he was so disturbed, Durmana. Just like a person who has lost his wealth, which he has collected with such hard endeavor, he was feeling that I have lost my wealth. And the word used was Rupam Bhagavato Manakanta. Manakanta, if we want our minds to be peaceful, Manakanta means what is the object of the mind? Rupam Bhagavato, only when the mind is saturated with the name, form, qualities and pastime of the Lord, Manakanta, that mind will become peaceful. And Shuchapaham, Shuchapaha, there will be aparan of what? The dirt in the mind. And then the Lord says, why I did so? Then he says, avipakvam kashayanam. He says, because you are immature in your devotional service. Avipakva kashayanam means you are incomplete. And what third thing he says, ko yoginam, there is still some material dirt that is left. So when you will constantly hanker, that fire of hankering will burn down all the kashay. Kashay means dirt, the six anarthas, which are there in some fragment form, some fragment form. Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur mentions that till the time one has reached the platform of prema, even in bhava stage, there is some kashay, some attachment, some material dirt left over, and there is a chance of falling down. And the best example is Bharat Maharaj. So if somebody is saying now that mind has become stable and I don't need anything, please mind, Bharat Maharaj was on the stage of what? Bhava Kashayanam. There is still some material dirt that is somewhere in some remote corner, and just some fire spark comes, and then the whole picture is turned. That is what Krishna is saying. Ku yoginam, kashayanam. There is some material dirt. You are incomplete in your service. And that hankering, that searching for me will burn down. Now you may say this is Narada. Let me give you another example. This comes in Ras Leela. In Ras Leela, sometimes this question is asked, how come there are so many gopis? Millions of gopis, it is said. How come? Because these were not only the girls from the native Vrindavan. The Acharya Jiva Goswami comments that there were not only the Nitya Siddha gopis, there were Sadhana Siddha gopis, there were Munichari gopis, there were the Vedas who came in the form of gopis, and so many others who were already perfected in their sadhana, they came as gopikas to participate in the Ras Leela. And when Krishna played flute, now all these people have taken birth on Vrindavan. When Krishna played the flute, if you read the 10th canto, not all gopis were able to make it. Sri Jiva Goswami makes this point. Why all were not able to make it to Krishna? Because Yoga Maya helped only those gopikas who were completely mature in devotional service. Let me give you a simple example. There is a mango yard and there is a gardener. For the whole year, the gardener has taken good care, and now he has got wonderful fruits that have come up in his yard. And then he takes his son, who is a very young boy, maybe around 10, 12 years. And he tells his son, okay son, now today we are going for a adventure. His son is very thrilled. He says, okay, dad, what's up there? He says, I'll teach you how to fetch mangoes. Then his father gives him a total description that this is the texture, this is the color, this is how the mango, ripe mango, looks like, and this is how it is fragrant. When you see these qualities in a mango, understand it is ripe. The son understands. Oh, yes, father, I got it. Now the father says, climb this tree, and what you do, whatever I have told you, keep that thing in mind, and whatever mangoes you see of these qualities, you throw down, I'll catch them, and then we'll put them in a basket. The son starts fetching the quality, the mangoes that his father has told him, one after another, and the bag is full. The father says, okay, come down. Now the son is down. Now what happens, the gardener has to give this mangoes to the king. Now what happens, now the child is not so mature in understanding. Now when the father has to give this to the king, he himself selects which mango is completely ripe and which is not ripe. And in the basket of the ripe mangoes, he also finds some mangoes which are ripe but not completely ripe. In a day or two or within 3-4 days, they will be ripe and they will be given to the king as a sweet dish. Similarly, Yoga Maya understood that this Munichari gopis or some other who had the desire to be with the Lord, they are still not completely pure. And that is why Yog Maya didn't allow them. What was the defect? How were they not ripe? They had defect. Some had still some hankering for karma. Some had still hankering for jnana. Some had still hankering for some piety in devotional service. And when Yog Maya saw that they are not completely pure in the devotional service, then just like the gardener kept the unripe mangoes in a basket and covered them with a blanket so that the heat of the blanket would ripe them, similarly Yog Maya kept this sadhakas who were not completely pure for the next session of the Rasleela. So any episode of Srimad Bhagavatam is to enhance the love between the Lord and his devotees. That viraha tap, these gopis were not allowed to go to Krishna. That viraha tap, that intense separation, everything that was remaining, the karma, the jnana, the piety, the everything, anything that is apart from devotional service, pure devotional service, that was burned in the viraha tap. And in that viraha tap, when they became completely pure, then they were allowed to enter the Rasleela. So purification, please understand, it will continue to what level? Even if you are on the verge of entering Rasleela, it will be made sure that you are completely pure. Only when we are completely pure in heart, then we can ask, when will I be able to see Krishna face to face? And this is, then the pastime of Prithu Maharaj will continue. And we'll just would like to end with the note, because in the next sitting it will come that how come Indra, the demigod, the king of gods, failed? Isn't he a devotee? Yes, he is a devotee. He is a Karma Mishra Bhakta. He is a devotee. Somebody says that even Lord Shiva fell victim to Mohini Murti. So then what should we understand? The simple thing. It's a simple thing. Just like on the road, every day we see at least one accident happening on the lower side, many more. But have we stopped going on the roads and traveling from one place to another? No. In India, every day so many pressure cookers, due to excessive heat and less water, the pressure builds up so badly that there is bursting of pressure cookers. But have the ladies in India stopped using pressure cooker? No. The point that the acharyas are making is just like a lady who has heard that there was a pressure cooker blast, she becomes more cautious and takes more care. Similarly, when we hear Indra's failure in the upcoming event, we shouldn't say, what devotional service is nothing happening. No, it is not like that. The point acharyas, when they put this pastime, is how cautious we have to be in dealing with this material world. Because the material world will demand sacrifice from moment to moment, moment to moment. And just like Prithu Maharaj does that sacrifice, it was not for himself, it was for the benefit of the entire society. In today's modern world, the concept of sacrifice still exists. And in Vedic culture also there was sacrifice. But the sacrifice of today and Vedic times is completely different. Let me give you a last example, then we'll end the class. Just like in animal sacrifice, an animal was cut. His body was cut into pieces. Yes, he had to give up his body. The same concept we also see in modern drug testing. When for the benefit of the human society, drugs are to be tested, they are not directly tested on humans. They are tested on some guinea pigs. Now you may say externally the both concepts look exactly same, because here also welfare, there also welfare. But in modern drug testing, welfare is only for the humans, not for the animals. Whereas animal sacrifice of the Vedic terms, every individual right from the Pashu Bali till the Shudra who was serving his Brahmana master, everybody was benefited in the sacrifice. The animal was cut, how he was benefited? He got a new fresh body before everybody's eyes. But you can't say that the modern drug testing industry gives new birth to all the guinea pigs or any animal for which the drug testing is done. Benefit is only for the human body, not for the animal body. So this wonderful concept of sacrifice, which is the part of Prithu Maharaj's sacrifice, this part, if somebody understands, we have to sacrifice. This is necessary. Even if you say, I don't believe in sacrifice, we have to sacrifice. For example, if all of you, if you are awake, I don't know, because you can't see here, you must be breathing. When we breathe once, we can't hold the breath for a long time. We have to give up that breath. When we are walking, we have to sacrifice one step to get some other step. This is the inbuilt thing in the cosmos. Sacrifice, you have to sacrifice. Without sacrifice, nobody can function normally. If you say, I will only keep breathing air, keep breathing, what will happen? You can't sustain. If somebody says, I'll keep only accumulating, I will not give. Devotees complain. I have heard counselors saying, I am not taken care of in the society. Let me give you a small example. A person, if he has, in morning when we have Shringar Darshan, we have the Mahaprasad sent of the Lord, we offer to the Lord and then all the devotees take it. The person who is giving it to everybody, does he has to bother that will the scent will be there on my body also? He doesn't have to worry, because while he is applying on everybody else's body, it is naturally coming to his body also. Similarly, a person who is giving, who has a nature of giving, he doesn't have to bother whether he will get it or not. He will surely will get it back. Just like the person who is applying that scent on every devotee's hand, he doesn't have to bother whether my hands will have the Mahaprasad fragrance of the Lord. And that is what is the concept of sacrifice. So this wonderful pastime which is coming up, we should really hear the rapt attention, because once we are able to understand this concept and we start applying them, life in devotional service is wonderful. It is excellent. It is joyous. It is susukam kartum avyayam. Krishna just didn't speak in ninth chapter, susukam kartum avyayam, devotional service is pleasurable. It is pleasurable. But when we understand the concepts of Bhagavad clearly, then it is susukam. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you for the very, very fantastic class covering so many aspects of this verse. Thank you so much, Prabhu. I think you've pretty much created a complete layout of what to expect and what was there in the previous verses as well. Very, very well. Very, very nice class, Prabhuji.
Really, thank you so much.
So well given. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam.
Yes, Mataji, Dandavat Pranam.
Very, very beautiful class, Prabhuji. Very nice.
Meeting. Thank you so much.
Journey of Meena's body, and also very nice example of the mango. How nicely you explained. Yeah, very nice. Thank you.
Okay, should we end the class, Mataji?
Yeah. Hare Krishna, anybody have any question for Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna. I think it's up, Madhu. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Okay, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, actually, I just thought of one thing. Actually, I thought of it before, I forgot to ask. You know how you were saying that how we should keep up our chanting, because, you know, just like what happens to the physical body, if you don't, you know, cleanse it every day, then dirt comes back, right? So I was thinking, why should that actually happen with our soul in light of that verse that says, there's no diminution in this process. You know, whatever advancement we make, we get to keep. So why should dirt come back if our advancement never diminishes?
Okay. Srila Prabhupada gives this example, Mataji. Prabhupada says that if you wear a white coat, white shirt, white pant, white cap, white gloves, white shoes. And if you enter a coal mine, so what are the chances of you coming tip-top clean?
None.
Similarly, this material world is made up of three modes, which is like that black coal mine. The spiritual aspect that you say, that progress that we have made, maybe 30%, 40%, that will remain intact. That nobody can touch. Not even Krishna can touch. But since it is not completely purified, the individual is not completely purified. For example, if a person is on an antibiotic course, and if the doctors have said that you take this course for 5 days, from the day 2 or day 3, that person will start feeling completely better. But if he doesn't complete the antibiotic course of 5 days, the germs which are left somewhere, some corner of the body, can flourish again and cover the entire progress also. Similarly, a sadhaka, till the time he is completely purified, he cannot take any chance in this material world. And that is where I gave the example of Bharat Maharaj. Bharat Maharaj, in next life, that 99% progress was completely understood, because when he used to sit in front of the hermitage of the sadhus, he used to hear Bhagavad Katha daily. He wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, he just used to sit and hear Katha. That means he could understand that what is the goal of life, where I was in last life. But then that small mistake of attachment, just like the patient hasn't taken the 2 days antibiotic course, the whole thing relapsed. So that chance of relapse is there.
Okay, so I mean, it's a good analogy. I just need to think about it a little bit. You know, like you said, with that person taking the antibiotics, if they don't take the full course, then if there are some microbes left, those microbes get a chance to grow. And in the sadhaka, even though you know we have become partially cleansed, whatever material attachments are there, we become susceptible to getting.
Yes.
Fully absorbed
in matter. Correct.
In whatever attachments are left.
Correct. They can come back again in full force.
It just seems like it almost doesn't give so much meaning to the fact that there's no diminution in this process. You know, if whatever dirt is left can overwhelm us so completely, it seems like there's not so much meaning to that verse that says, you know, whatever advancement we make, we get to keep, you know?
The advancement we make, we get it what?
You know, the verse that, you know, the philosophy goes, whatever advancement we make, we get to keep that, right?
Okay.
And so we get to keep it. There's no diminution. But the fact that we can become overwhelmed at any time by whatever dirt is left seems to almost render that statement meaningless.
Acha. Yes, and now I got the question. It is not that it will render it useless. For example, suppose if you have been gifted by a pair of kartals which were used by Srila Prabhupada, and you have them with you, so it becomes your asset. And one day while traveling from one place to another, while you were chanting in the train or maybe bus or wherever you were, and if you misplaced them, and when you got down from the train and the train left, then you realize that, oh, I have forgotten it there. Now, do you have the access to the kartals?
No.
Okay. Now, when you went to the temple, you started crying before the Lord that I lost my kartals and please give it back. Now, what happens? The devotee was sitting close to you. He spotted the kartals. And he kept that kartals in his pocket. Now, do you have access to the kartals? Are the kartals there?
Yeah, I have access now.
The kartals are there. But do you have access to the kartals?
Well, if they're given back, yeah.
But till the time he gives it back, you have no access to the kartal. You don't even know where they are. But the kartals are there. Similarly, the progress of devotional service is like that kartal. The kartals are very much there. They will not be touched. But you will not have access to the understanding that I have made so much of progress in my last life. Just like kartals are not touched by anybody. They are still there. But you don't have access in playing them in kirtan.
Okay, so just like Jabbarat, he did while he was in his deer body.
Correct.
He did not have access to the advancement he made.
Yes. When he got a human body, then he could understand, and that is where he becomes so strict. He says nothing doing, no more taking any chance. So he started behaving like Jadavadar. Jad means like a mental person. So that is the
Okay, Prabhu. Yeah, very nice analogy. Thank you. That was very helpful. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Mataji, should we stop?
Sure,
Prabhu. Okay, Mataji. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada.
Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas, Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha
Kripa Sukumar Gaur.